All right, why don't you go ahead and ask the question again from the start.
The passage from yesterday that I referred to, but I didn't know where it was 1 Timothy 2:4.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
And the other one was 2 Peter 3:9.
Yeah, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And so I was pondering on that last night and this morning. How does that reconcile with the Ephesians 1:4 that we were talking about yesterday? Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world,
right,
we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And I've been pondering, and when I was driving here this morning, I was listening to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter somewhere there is it mentions about God's foreknowledge. And I have a feeling that maybe that's why Ephesians 1:4, because it's not, I don't think any of this contradicts that God would like everybody to be saved, but he has a foreknowledge of who is to be saved.
Yeah, I mean, this comes up in many different forms,
mm-hmm.
this question. But we have to understand that God has seen the end of the movie.
Right.
And so in that, he wants everyone to be saved, but that's not going to happen. And so he knows, just like he says,
yeah, many are called, few are chosen. There's that one too. And so,
So the whole issue about, we have to understand that eternity, we can't even think about it, but eternity isn't a long, long time. Eternity is no time. And so what that means is, from God's standpoint, he sees everything and has already seen everything. He saw everything when it was created. And that hurts your brain.
But he is, like John was saying the other night, he was reading a prayer that he found where it says something like, Father King. You know, he's our Father, and as our Father we see him, but he is King. He's, you know,
right.
It's all his.
Oh, I don't know if I should do what I want to do or not. There's not enough people here. I want to talk about it in general terms, and then we'll go specific later. Everything that took place in the Old Testament was a parable about the mystery of Christ. And we've talked about this before. The last tribe, there were seven tribes in Israel that were on Canaan. The last tribe to be defeated was the Jebusites. And the Jebusites were the ones that had control of where Jerusalem is. But there's an interesting thing that blows my mind. It says in the scripture somewhere that the Jebusites are with us still unto this day. Well, the only thing that could be that long-lasting in terms of the human race and the type is the Jebusites, is human hope. And the idea that I mean, there's more heresy about the word hope than there is anything. I mean, there's no word for hope in the Old Testament. It's all confidence. In the New Testament, there's not a word. The word for hope is only with regard to his resurrection. And so the idea, I mean, I could go around the room and go around everybody that's listening and say, what do you hope for? And everybody has, some make it spiritual and they say, well, I hope that so-and-so gets saved. I hope that this happens. I hope that that happens. I hope. It's never ending. And that hope, that's the last enemy of God to be destroyed. And that's why the Jebusites represent human hope. And it's with us even unto this day. And there's no thing that is stronger and more difficult to take to the cross than human hope.
It's still our...
It's what's up here.
It's still that, yeah.
And so the last enemy to be destroyed, it has to be destroyed in you. It's interesting that King David he had the coronation three different times. And the final one was in Jerusalem. But the whole idea, we run around and say, we again, it's sorcery. We claim certain things by word. We say, well, the scripture says I'm seated with God in the heavenly places. Therefore, I'm seated with God in the heavenly places. No. You're not seated with God in the heavenly places until you're seated with God in the heavenly places. The scriptures aren't a vehicle for sorcery. They are a hope that will be the fruit of repentance. And so this thing about, and be careful, because your mind will always trick you into hoping for something. Now, it sounds so good. And you know, the classic example of it was when we did the expose on Benny Hinn for 60 Minutes Australia, and the spokesperson was interviewing Benny, and he talked about all these people. They went out, we went out too, and found these victims all over the country that said that he said they were saved, and they said they were healed, and they weren't healed. And at the end of the, and he was pushed to the wall on that by this moderator. And finally, Benny said, "Well, at least I'm giving them hope." Well, that's the same as the snake oil salesman did in the early years of the United States. They all excused it because, well, at least I'm giving people hope. Well, that's just crazy. Hope, human hope, is the mortal enemy of God.
Yeah.
Anybody hoping for anything? Oh, I'm hoping for a girlfriend. Or I'm hoping for this, or I'm hoping for that, but you don't admit it.
Well, I've admitted many, many times in the past. And,
I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about in general.
Yeah.
I'm hoping that I don't get a girlfriend. That's what my hope is. But that's another story. But let me find that. I gotta find something. I think it's in these notes.
Because Christ, but because God had ordered them when they got to the promised land to get rid of all those. But there were some they didn't do that.
Right. But the main one they didn't do it with was the Jebusites. Let me find that place about. This is me looking at my notes, so somebody whistle a song or something.
Do you have a song to sing this morning? Not this morning. You're about the only one in here that I would ask that question.
Well, bottom line, human hope is idolatry. And I still can't find it. You're not making any noise.
No.
I can't believe I can't find it. David was first crowned king at Hebron. The second time, he was in Judah. And finally, the third time, was in Jerusalem. Now, this threefold recognition of as crowning David as king, sorry.
What was the second time? Where was that? I'm just
Judah.
Right.
Judah.
Why did they crown him three times?
For us. So we could see something. Well, I can't find it. But the notes that I made a long time ago, this is from before God left Chicago, 88. The reason for this crowning of kings of him three times and what it means to us is that when he was crowned king in Hebron, he was accepted as king, but we still had all our idols. We still had all our plans and ambitions and what we're going to do and all these idols. He was saying the idols that were common to all men were destroyed, the common idols were destroyed, and that's when he was crowned king in Judah. But he wasn't crowned king until for a brief time, even the Jebusites had left the land. And so he was crowned king in the third time when all idolatry was gone. All human hope was gone after, and that's after that happened, he was crowned king in Jerusalem.
Can you explain the second time again? The second time is when
we have
idolatries.
We have idolatries that are common to all men.
That's the first time, right?
No. The first time is in Hebron, he's just crowned king. And all of the idolatries which are unique to you and the ones that are common to all men were still there.
All right.
Then in Judah, he was crowned king because the idols that were common to all men had been destroyed. Then in Jerusalem, he was crowned king when the idols that are unique to you were destroyed. All of us have idols that are common to all men. Everybody name some? Health, happiness,
family.
Peace,
family,
whatever. It's just and all the political crap, and you know they're endless, and that, there's so many of them that we can't even comprehend it. And that's why, again, I say to you, this is why. There was that three crowning of the king to show you the process of being rid of idolatry. Does that compute? All right, let's confess. I still have an idol that I can't seem to get rid of. I repent of it just about every day. Is with regard to funding for Trinity Foundation. I mean, it's a never-ending idol. It seems to be always there. Even when I was a new believer, and my mother and my sister and some of my other relatives came to the Lord because of what I talked to them about. They didn't like religion. My mother hated it. My sister didn't care. But because of what happened to me, they became believers. Because I was so far out there that it was impossible. And instead of praying for God's will, I prayed over and over and over for my mother's health. Now that seems like a right thing to do. It's common to all. I can't pray that kind of prayer anymore. I just now want God's will. It's not me defining what God's will is. Does that compute?
Yeah. I can say a similar thing about the thing you mentioned a minute ago about wanting a girlfriend.
You have to speak up a little louder.
Wanting a girlfriend, and yet it still seems I don't want a girlfriend anymore. I just want a relationship, you know, that is close. And I like a wife. I don't want to go through the girlfriend part, so I'll probably never get a wife. But yeah, I work in often, and I just want God's will now, just like you. I don't if it happens, it has to happen through Him. Just like the funding, that happens, it has to happen.
Right, but I mean, the thing is, it's not even, you have to give up even the right to have what you think you want.
Well, yeah, of course, that's a big part.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This is really subtle.
Yeah, we don't have the right for anything.
Well, it's easy to say those words, but how do we live?
I know.
we live, these kind of things.
Our actions reveal our innermost thoughts. And so,
yeah. That's why living in community is so important, because there will always be, quote unquote, an angel from God that's sent to push your limits over, to push you overboard. And you're so damn sure you're right that, but it never is right. And this is true for all of us. We want our relatives to be different. We want our people here to be different. We want blah, 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 gone ad nauseum. And we finally can reach a point where whatever your will is, God, that's what I want. I don't care what it costs me. It's sort of like what I said. I didn't really believe in God. I didn't at all believe in God. But I said, God, if you're real and what this guy was saying is true, then that's what I want. I don't care what it costs me. And I've said often that I kind of wish, I don't care what it would cost me, I wish I'd have let that part out. But it's finally coming slowly but surely that all I want was God's will. Now that's it's easy to say that, but it's not easy to say it without sticking a what you want in there too, you know.
There's only one door, and to go through it, you have to go naked.
Amen.
Yeah.
You gotta grab everything. Reminds me of that book a long time ago.
Can't take anything with us.
No.
What book?
That Pilgrim's Progress. He had to drop the bag, or you know, boy. And you want to keep holding on to that bag, but by golly, it won't go through that door.
Well, I want you, the reason we talked about what we did this morning is I want everybody to go to war with this human hope that you have within us, we all have within us. Mm-hmm. Because that's the Jebusites. That's the only thing that was strong enough to last all these years. But so righteous. Well, yeah. Anyway. Anybody have any other response?
You know John Rutledge's song that goes, "I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not."
Amen.
Yeah.
All right, take a big guy.